Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning for those words of that song. Amen. We appreciate Kendall leading us each week and Miss Pat faithfully leading us each week in singing. Amen. And we're so grateful. I mean, I know as Baptists, sometimes we're scared to clap or say amen. It's okay. I'm one of those guys. I'm not going to bite. You just make me preach myself to death, all right? But it's all right. Just let up a little bit every now and then, get loose. But, man, you can't sing songs like that without getting excited. Amen. But as you sing about, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour of every day. And what a truth there is in that. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to find your place in John's Gospel, John chapter 19, as we continue in our study of the final word. And this morning we'll look at the final word on compassion. Last week we noticed the final word on salvation. And then previous to that, we had seen, as it were, the Lord's final words there. Regarding eternal life. Now, as we look at this, I want to encourage you to respond with me just for a moment. Play a little word association game with me this morning. I'm going to mention a word, and then I'm going to allow you to respond with the first word that comes to your mind, all right? And this is what we're going to do, all right? So, now, if my kids were still out here, they'd help me out, all right? So I'm going to ask you to help me out with this. So y'all are second string, but I believe you can do it, all right? And so if I were to say a word like Hillary, no, I'm just kidding. Don't say anything. I was just kidding about that, all right? Some of y'all getting offended. But no, seriously, let's just play this game a little bit. If I say this word, you respond to me what you think the opposite would be of this term. So, for example, if I say the word fast, what would be the opposite of that? Okay, if I say long, if I said cold, y'all are doing great. How about young? Why are y'all looking at each other? I don't know. All right. Let's see here. How about sour? Okay, pretty good. That was a tricky one. All right, how about high? All right, rich. And how about this one? How about love? Okay, very good. You guys did a great job. All right, you pat yourself on your back. All right. Now, as we go through that, we get to that last one. We talk about the opposite of love being hate. But I would submit to you that it's possible that there's something even more damaging, or at least as damaging as hate, and maybe it's even a form of hatred, and that is apathy or indifference or not caring about the plight of others. In other words, the opposite of love clearly could be hate, but maybe there's something else that's going on there. Maybe to withhold love, to not show love, to not be concerned about the plight of others, to be indifferent to their situation would be just as damaging. As a matter of fact, it's probably one definition would be that I'd be hating them by doing that. And so as we look at the opposite of those things, I want us to look at the opposite of indifference today, the opposite of apathy today, and we would see that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we find as the ultimate compassionate high priest. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that he is a priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he understands us. He can comprehend what we're going through. The fact that he was fully human and yet fully God. His humanity means that he can reflect the position, the place in which you find yourself in your life. And so as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, we begin to understand even more than ever about the depth of compassion that he has. Now, normally when men are at a point of death, when they're at the point of dying, when they're at the point of being in tremendous pain and suffering and they're being mocked and ridiculed, they're not compassionate at all. And so if we could even see a glimmer of compassion, we would say, wow, that's a pretty spectacular person. But as we look at the cross, we notice a scene this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 19, where Jesus offers this beautiful picture of compassion for his mother and the disciple John and the other women even that were there with him while he's hanging in the midst of a torturous cross death. He had compassion there from the cross. And I would suggest, if you will, observe with me this morning a couple of insights into what we can learn about the compassion of Christ. This is a pretty simple message. The idea is Jesus offered compassion, demonstrated compassion. He was a model of it, and yet many of us who claim to be his followers are less than compassionate. Some of us have moments of not being compassionate. Some of us have lifestyles of not being compassionate. But yet I don't believe we can claim to be followers of Christ, having our will shaped into his image, and yet not reflect the compassion of our Lord in regards to others. If you look at John 19, pick it up in verse 25. We're in the same storyline here. Jesus is hanging at the cross. These are one of his final words from the cross, this third statement that he makes. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Here, in a moment, Jesus takes time from the cross to express compassion even to his own mother, even to his own disciple, whom I believe to be the Apostle John. Now, if you'll notice, first of all, that Jesus is here in this scene with four women, I believe, and another man, and one man, in the text of verses 25 and 26. But prior to that, we see a comparison of another group of people, some soldiers who were there gambling for his garments at the cross. And so I would submit to you, first of all, regarding Jesus' compassion, that there were those who would doubt his compassion. And I want to compare that, if you will, to what we see here before the scene of his mother. There are those that would doubt his compassion. If you were to look back in the same chapter, John chapter 19, look at verse 23. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. And they said among themselves, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, let's gamble for it, whose it shall be, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Let me make just a few quick points here as we move on. Notice, if you will, that there's a comparison between those who are standing at the cross watching Jesus die, and yet there are those who are around the cross as well, these soldiers who were gambling over his clothes, completely indifferent to the Savior, completely unconcerned about his grief. They had seen many, or at least thousands at this point, of crucifixions. Many of them they probably had participated in, and yet they could care less about this man hanging there. They thought he was just another man. And so here we notice, if you will, the scriptures fulfilled, which says that they would be casting lots and dividing up his garments. Now, this is important because regarding the fulfillment of prophecy, understand this. You might get people that like you to help you fulfill the prophecy, right? But you can't make your enemies ever do what you want them to do necessarily. And so here the fact that the very soldiers are fulfilling prophecy, not because the Lord told them to, not because the disciples tricked them into doing it, none of those things happened. These men were simply doing what they were going to do and not even knowing they were fulfilling the Word of God, the prophecy that was fulfilled here in the Lord Jesus. This is so important because it proves to us once again about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at the cross to this man Jesus was truly a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, if you'll notice, in the crowd that day, there were those who would doubt his compassion. We saw this last week, and I'll review briefly for you, but remember we looked at the categories of people. There were the bystanders, the ones who wandered by him in Mark's Gospel chapter 15. It says they mocked him, and they asked him to save himself and to come down from the cross. Then we notice that there were the priests and the scribes and the elders, and they derided him, they mocked him, they joked on him as well, and they said, if you were really the Son of God, come down and prove that you're the King of Israel. That's what it says in Mark's Gospel. Then the soldiers, as we see here, completely indifferent to him, and they even challenged him to save himself. And then they had a title nailed above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they said, hey, prove that you're really a king. Prove your power. Come down off the cross. And then finally, we saw last week, the robbers that were hung on either side of him, even they reviled him, and they said the same thing, demanding that he save themselves and him. And so here we see these categories of people surrounding the cross, and in each case, these people are challenging this key element of the essence of Christ, and that is his compassion. Listen to me. Here's what they're saying. In their own way, they're saying this. If you really care about our plight, you'll prove who you are. You'll prove yourself to us. And if you don't prove it the way we want you to prove it, then you must not have compassion for us. Think about it for a moment, the thieves on the cross. If you really care about us, you'll get off the cross and you'll help us get off the cross if you really care. And if you don't get us off the cross, then man, you must not care about us. They doubted His compassion. We notice, if you will, those bystanders. They'd been under the rule of the Romans for so long. They'd been under the thumb of the Roman government, and they resented it. And they said, if you're really a king, get off the cross and save yourself and save us too. We're tired of living like this. Fix our problems our way. Prove you really care about us. Jesus, come down and help us. The religious elite had their power structure wrapped up, and they wanted to continue to have power. But they were hoping he would be a military Messiah who would come in and whoop the Romans and run them into power, and the military Messiah would rule with an iron fist. And they said, yeah, come on down and save us. Show us you really care about our situation. And in each case, they had an expectation that wouldn't be fulfilled in Jesus. Now, what they didn't realize, of course, is that here, as they were witnessing all this, was that Jesus was absolutely doing for them the very thing they needed the most, and that was he was dying as an act of compassion to meet their need. The bystanders doubted him, the soldiers doubted him, the robbers doubted him, the religious elite doubted him, but he was dying for their sin. But then we notice, in contrast to that, look at verses 25 and 26. We see here five witnesses who are standing at the foot of the cross that are unlike these other people. They're unlike the soldiers and the bystanders. They're unlike the religious elite. They're unlike the robbers. And instead, they're standing there with Jesus. It says in verse 25, there stood by the cross his mother. We know that to be Mary. As the eldest son, he would have cared for her following Joseph's death. Now, we believe at this point in the storyline, Joseph has long been dead. As a matter of fact, if you were to go back to Luke's gospel, in the beginning, it tells us that there was a wedding at Cana in which Mary was there. But there's no mention of Joseph even being there. And so in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we believe that Joseph had probably already died. We don't know exactly what happened. The scripture's silent on that. You can ask him when you get to heaven one day what happened to him, okay? But he's not in the scene anymore. And so that means that for the bulk of his life, Jesus has had the responsibility of caring for his mother. And so there's Mary standing there at the foot of the cross watching the death of her son. You can only imagine the anguish of her heart, but she's there standing. And then it says, secondly, there was Mary's sister who was there. Now, the scripture is a little unclear here, and some will argue that we don't know who these people are, but I lean towards there being four women here. This would be a lady named Salome. This is the mother of Zebedee's sons. This would be John and James's mother. This is the same woman who at one point in time in the scriptures declared in Matthew chapter 20, she said, Jesus, I want you to put my son, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, on either side of your throne in your kingdom. Remember that story? She said, I want them to be the greatest of all these guys. Leave all the other disciples behind. I want my sons to be first. And there she stands at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine, just for a moment, if you will, the thoughts that must be racing through her mind as she now looks at the final scene of Jesus' life on earth and sees him dying there and probably reflects on the selfish attitude she had had not so long ago when she had demanded her sons would be there, right there on either side with the Lord Jesus. And he said, I don't think you can really bear the things that I'm going to bear. And then thirdly, it says there was another Mary there. If you look at verse 25, it says the wife of Clopas. Now, we don't know much about this lady. As a matter of fact, probably one of the few places she's even mentioned in the scripture. But what we do know is that she was, by implication, someone who cared for the Lord. She sympathized with his ministry and had likely been somebody that he had cared for. And she there stands at the cross. Fourthly, we see the mention of Mary Magdalene standing at the cross. Here's a lady whom Jesus had shown great compassion to. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 that she had seven demons removed from her life, had been cast out of her by Jesus. And as a result of that, she began to follow the Lord and she gave of her substance to his ministry. And here, even in the final moments, she would be standing there. It would be this very woman who would be one of the first women to see the resurrected Lord in just a few short days. She would be one of the ones who would be there at the tomb that would go back and notify the other disciples. And then finally, we see the mention of a man there with him, the beloved disciple, John. It's known here in the text, it says, the one whom Jesus loved. That's the way he's referred to through his entire gospel. It was an illustration of John's humility and also his close relationship to Jesus. He wouldn't even mention his own name in the gospel because he didn't want to toot his own horn. But he would say, yeah, all the other guys were there, and yeah, the one that Jesus loved, he was there too. Yeah, and that was his way of doing that. And so we see these five people standing in contrast to these others who doubted his compassion, and yet here are these five who said, we've experienced his compassion. John stands there when all the other disciples had fled, when everybody else had gone. He comes back to stand at the foot of the cross. I remember one time I had a young man that went with us on a summer camp trip. And I was going to teach this young man a lesson in responsibility. And so I said, son, here's the deal. Because he was always forever blowing his money. And I said, man, here's the deal. I said, I'm going to tell you, you know, we got a whole week. All right. And so you got to save some money back because on the way home, you've got to eat lunch on the way back. I'm not buying your lunch. I refuse to buy your lunch. Now, Mindy says I don't have any compassion. Okay. And I don't. And so I'm learning from this lesson today. I'm trying to learn compassion. So I said, son, don't do it. First day of camp, I mean, they had a snack, little snack shack place. Kid bought everything they owned. I'm talking every bag of chips, every drink he could buy. I think by day two, he was broke. I mean, he's bumming stuff off other kids, whatever else. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not buying your lunch on the way home. 6 days later, 5 days later, what it was, we get in the van. We're coming home. We stop in Asheville. And we pull over at a little McDonald's right there in Asheville. And everybody, we got 25 youngins in the group with us, whatever. We bum rush at McDonald's. You know how it goes. Everybody's sitting around eating. He sits down at my table. I bought my lunch, and I began to eat my lunch right in front of him. He sat right there, and you could see like a little dog, a little drool running out of his mouth. You know, that hunger bug done hit him. And he was saying, surely the youth pastor will give me some money. I'd say, this is so good. Don't you wish you had some? How great this is. And I ate, and I ate, and I ate. And it was one of those times where McDonald's had the Monopoly thing right on your fries or whatever it was, the little tags. I said, I tell you what I'll do, man. I said, you can have my Monopoly tag, you know, because I never win anything anyway. And he pulls it off. And he looks at it and he kind of grins. He said, I just want a Big Mac combo. And then he sat down and he said, I'm eating better than you are. You know, and he ate with me. And I just kind of laughed as though the Lord was saying, should have shown a little compassion to that young man. Should have been a little more concerned about his needs than your own, trying to make a point, whatever it might have been. Of course, it was all in jest. And I guess deep down in my heart, I probably was going to grab a little to-go bag because I wouldn't have been so mean to the kid, but I was going to make him watch me eat dinner to prove a point, you know, is what I was going to do. Hey, but here's the thing. In the midst of all that, I think about it, then aren't you glad that Jesus' compassion towards us is not based on random chance, but on his perfect nature? And here he looks out at his mother, and he looks out at this scene of those who doubt his compassion, and he says, no, let me tell you, I love you, and I'm going to express my compassion to you. You may have asked a similar question to some of these people. Maybe you've doubted his compassion before. Maybe you've said something like this: if God really cared, he would do this. And you fill in the blank the way you fill in the blank. If God really did love me, he would do this for me. He would answer this way for me. But in these verses, we're reminded that these five witnesses at the cross, they stand in contrast to this vocal majority. They had experienced the compassion of the Lord, and they also understood that his death for the sin of the world was the greatest act of compassion that a loving Savior could offer. He was loving even those who mocked him. Understand that even in his death, he was loving those that misunderstood him. He was loving those that mocked him. Secondly, we see that Jesus' compassion not only was doubted, but it was on display. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. It says here, there are these five that are there as witnesses of his death. In verse 26, it says, and Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by. And he said, woman, behold your son. Compassion is described in the New Testament with a very graphic term. It's used to speak of the innered parts of a man. As a matter of fact, there's a specific word used 12 times in the New Testament. 9 of those times, it refers to this action that takes place in Jesus' life right before he heals somebody. And it speaks of him being moved with compassion. And so here it's the idea of, we think about it in our abdomen. You've heard people say, man, it takes guts to do that. You ever thought about how nasty that sounds? You know, that just takes guts. Well, that sounds kind of gross. Or you ever had somebody say, man, I just had a gut feeling about something, right? That sounds kind of nasty when you think about it. And when you say it out loud, it sounds worse than what's in your head. And so it just takes guts. Well, that's what it means. It means there's something within us that moves us. There's something within us that we feel. We feel this reaction to a situation, right? This is what it means when Jesus has compassion. It's not just something that he thinks about, but it's literally something that moves him to action. And so this is what the Bible describes this way. It's more than simply feeling sorry for somebody, Wow, I think about your plight. It means I'm involved in trying to resolve your plight. Sometimes it could be defined as a painful sympathy. You ever been sympathetic for somebody where it almost hurts you to watch them hurt, right? Maybe your loved one or somebody you've been with, and you say, man, it just hurts me to see you going through this. That's what compassion is. It's something that affects us on the inward part of who we are. And Jesus was affected. It says here in the text, he saw his mother. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there hanging on a cross, exposed for the world to see, between two thieves, an innocent man between two thieves, two robbers. And if anybody you would want there, you wouldn't want your mother to see you like that. You would never want her to be the one to have to witness that. I mean, it's bad enough for a mom to have to stand at a funeral, much less to watch her son be condemned to die. And yet Jesus there in the midst of the crowd catches the eye of his mother. And it says there in the text that he speaks to her. There was something within him that moved him to speak. Not to turn his head away, not to hope he didn't see her, not to be embarrassed or ashamed, but it moved him to speak. And in that moment, Jesus was moved with compassion. Imagine, if you will, from the other side, you see Mary looking at Jesus. Here's a woman who from the very beginning knew heartbreak. A woman who from the very beginning understood that her son's life would be distinct from all other men. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 29, that when Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she would bear the Son of God, it says that she was troubled by his saying. Immediately, she knew this won't be normal. And then as she stands before Simeon and takes the little baby there in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, and you remember the storyline, they go to present Jesus at the temple for circumcision, and Simeon picks up and holds the child, and Simeon looks to Mary and says this. He says, a sword will pierce through your soul also. I mean, think about it, newborn mothers. How would you, or if you're a mom who's had a newborn, how would you like to go? And the doctor says, hey, good healthy kid, by the way, it's going to cause a lot of pain in your life. Just being around this child, your heart's going to be pierced many times over this little one. This little one is going to bring great sorrow at times. Think about, if you will, that even in the birth narrative of Jesus, we see that Mary comes and finds no room for them at the inn. She was a mother who understood what it was like to be isolated and ostracized. Her child would have to be placed in a manger. Surely she was satisfied with the result, but you can only imagine most mothers wouldn't want to do that. And yet she understood her heart was heavy through those years, trusting the Lord about why her son would be so radically different. Mary's heart was one who was filled with fear and trepidation, I'm sure, at one point when Herod was trying to kill all the young children. And she had to flee and go into exile, leave her homeland and go live in Egypt for several years until the danger subsided. You can only imagine the anxiety and the heartbreak she experienced. As Jesus would grow older, imagine like any parent would, that she saw her son despised and rejected by his own countrymen. We don't even like it if the kids at school pick on our kids a little bit, much less your son being despised and rejected by his own people. And Mary kept those things in her heart. She understood that he would be misunderstood and mocked. And now she stands witnessing the crucifixion of her own son. What thoughts must have raced through her mind. But look at what the scripture says in verse 26. Therefore he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. And it was Mary who was standing at the cross. All four gospels say this. Mary remained silent. Mary remained silent. She didn't say anything. Matthew doesn't record it. Mark, Luke, John, none of them record that she ever said a single word. She simply witnessed her son dying at the cross. I think this is significant because if anybody could have freed Jesus at this point, it would have been his own mother, who could have declared that all of his claims were false. All the things he's been saying are untrue. All those things are, it's a hoax, it's a sham. He's not really who he claims to be. He's delusional. Just please take my boy back off the cross. And maybe the Romans would have heard. If anybody would have known, it would have been his mother. But she stayed silent. Because I believe deep in her heart, Mary knew that no, he was the Son of God. No, he would have to suffer this death. He was not only her son, he was her Savior. And she remained silent as she watched her son die. Mary knew full well that his claims were true. Imagine with me, if you will, that the hands that she had held as a little infant were now bleeding and weak. The brow that she had kissed before he'd go to bed at night was pierced with thorns. The face that many times she had held in her hands was now marred beyond recognition. But in a moment of compassion, Jesus saw her and he addressed her. And throughout all the crowd, she heard his voice. Maybe not as strong as before, but clearly she heard his voice. "Woman, behold your son," looking to John the apostle. And in his weakness, he still wanted to make provision for his mother. One commentator put it this way: no mother ever suffered as she did. His disciples may desert him. His friends may forsake him. His nation may despise him. But his mother stands there at the foot of the cross. Oh, who can fathom or analyze the mother's heart? Jesus understood that beyond all personal pain, his mother was hurting as well. And he displayed compassion to meet her needs. For our Lord Jesus Christ, compassion is not just a feeling, it's a commitment to get involved with hurting people. Real compassion is more than a feeling. Real compassion moves us from feeling to action. Let me ask you this: is there a current situation where maybe God is waiting for you to display compassion? We see Jesus had some who said, "We doubt him. We don't really think he's compassionate at all. We think if he really cared, he'd fix my problem." And they denied the fact that he was fixing their problem while dying for their sin. There we see on the cross the display of compassion that in the midst of pain and suffering, it's Christ who expresses compassion to his mother and says, "Listen, mother, I've provided for you in the sense that John now will become like a son unto you. And John, you'll be responsible for now caring for my mother." In his final words from the cross, out of all the things he could say from the cross, he's still trying to take care of his mom. But thirdly, we see this. And that is that Jesus' compassion was duplicated. Some doubted it. We see it was displayed, but we also see it was duplicated. John doesn't miss it. Look, if you will, at verse 27. "And then he said to John, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." And see, it's one thing to take your own mother into your home, but think about taking somebody else's mother into your home and the expectations and the reality of what would be involved in caring for that one. You can imagine, if you will, John hearing these words. And here's Jesus' offer to John: "I'm giving you a chance to express compassion. And John, I'm giving you a chance to do the right thing, to live rightly." And notice exactly what John does. He says, "I get it. I've seen your compassion on display. I've seen it through all of your ministry. I've seen it even today from the cross." And the Bible says, and from that very day, John did exactly the right thing. He duplicated. He began to magnify the compassion of the Lord through his own life. In this meaningful exchange, Jesus is placing with John the responsibility to care for his own mother. He'd been caring for her needs ever since she'd been widowed. But now someone else would have to do that very thing. Jesus' act of compassion is accepted. And it says John takes her into his own home. I believe John had witnessed the legacy of compassion that the Lord had left for him and the other disciples. We didn't take time to go to the passages, but if you were to go to the Gospel of Matthew, you would see passage after passage where the Bible says, "And he was moved with compassion." Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 14, it says, "He was moved with compassion and he healed the sick and fed the people that were with him." Matthew chapter 15 says, "He was moved with compassion and he fed 4,000 people when looking at their needs." Mark chapter 1 gives a poignant illustration of compassion when it says, "Then Jesus was moved with compassion." Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And it says, "He reached out and touched a leper," someone in a desperate state of need. And John had witnessed all these acts of compassion. And now John is saying, "Lord, I'm going to duplicate it. Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you've done. I'm going to begin to lead with compassion. I'm going to display it first and foremost with your mom." Now, here's the question that comes to me. Why would he choose John when he actually had other brothers? The Bible tells us Jesus had earthly brothers. If you didn't know that, you might want to do some research and see about it. But the Scripture makes it clear that he had, Joseph and Mary had children after Jesus had been born. Why wouldn't he leave his mother's care to one of them? Notice, first of all, none of them are there. But there's a couple. reasons I think stand out. First of all, I believe John was committed. He was a committed follower of Christ. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. He had options to do this, but they were unbelievers. As a matter of fact, they chose not to believe in him until after the resurrection. For example, in your Bibles, you've got a book called James. The half-brother of Jesus wrote that book. He got a book in the Bible, but he didn't believe in him at first. Later on, he did. And so at that point in time, we see John was committed. He was a man of faith. He was a man of belief. He was a man who had trusted in Christ. And here I think it's significant that Jesus placed a higher value on the spiritual realm than he did even the earthly realm. He felt that John would be the best candidate. Secondly, not only was he committed, but he was courageous. Think about the risk that John would take while standing there in the crowd on the side of a crucified man. The other disciples had fled. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, that they had all scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They ran. It was like somebody struck the ground and they disappeared. All of them did, but John came back. Man, what a man of courage. To say, I'm going to stand here with the crucified's mother. And I'm going to stand here with these other women. And we identify as his disciples. I mean, that's saying a lot. He wasn't hiding in the corner. And Jesus knew that what would happen in the days ahead would require great courage. And so there, I believe, he stands. Now you say, how in the world could you stand like that? Well, John would later write 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says that perfect love casts out what? Fear. Fear. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. That's written by a man who I believe learned firsthand what it meant to have perfect love. He said, man, as much as the Lord has loved me, I love him and I love his mother and I'll take care of her. And I'm going to duplicate his compassion. I'm going to live as he lived and I'm not going to fear. But not only was he committed and courageous, but I believe he was commissioned for the task. Think about it for a moment. Before time ever began, Jesus knew he'd come to this earth. He knew that he'd die on a sinful cross. He'd be a scandal before his people. He knew all those things. And yet he knew from the beginning of time that out of all the men who'd follow him, one would stand there and be ready to be commissioned with the task of caring for his mom. He knew John would fulfill his role. Let me just mention this to you just for a second as you think. And maybe the Lord is waiting for you to return to his side so that he can bestow on you the fullness of his calling for your life. What would have happened if John hadn't come back? What would have happened if John had said, you know what, I'm listening to Peter and Peter's right. That's a bad idea. Maybe he said, man, I got to talking to Matthew last night. And Matthew said, man, you better not go out there because it's dangerous. John said, you're right. What if John had lived simply off of his reason and not of his faith? Yeah, reasonable people wouldn't go hang out around crucified folks, okay? Unless you're the one doing the crucifying. You don't want to be anything close to those folks unless they hang you up and crucify you. What would have happened if he hadn't gone back? He wouldn't have fulfilled his calling. Some of you have what we call backslidden. And you've went away from the things God has wanted you to do. And you've fallen back in an old way of life. And that's just an old Baptist word. I guess we used a lot. Old backslider back in the day we used to say. You know what it means. But what if the Lord in his compassion towards you is waiting for you to come back? He's waiting for you to come humbly and stand before him so he can commission you for the task he has for you. Notice that from the cross, we see no reference to Jesus condemning John for leaving. He simply said, John, I've got a task for you to do. John shows compassion to Mary in obedience to Jesus. Now, here's something I think is important. Look at John chapter 19 again where we are. It says that in verse 27, he took her into his own home. In John chapter 20, the very next chapter, the Bible tells us a story of the resurrection. 3 days later, they go to the tomb. Who runs to the tomb, right? Peter and John. The Bible says that Peter beats him to the tomb. Peter runs in there. He's all out of breath. He can't do anything. And John finally catches up and he runs into the tomb. And then he comes out of the tomb, and I want you to look at John chapter 20, verse 10, what it says. After seeing the empty tomb, verse 10, John chapter 20, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. That sounds kind of odd. I mean, they saw the story. They saw the empty tomb. I mean, it just says they went on back home to their own homes. Why would John do that? Because who was staying at his house? The mother of Jesus. Can you imagine the privilege of being John, who Jesus has said, "Son, behold your mother." And he runs back to his own home. And he says, "Mary, you're not going to believe what I just saw. Mary, the very thing he'd been predicting has come true. Mary, I know he's not there. I saw it with my own eyes. Peter was there. Mary Magdalene was there. The women are there. Some of those folks aren't believing him, but I know he rose again." Can you imagine the privilege and the honor? Can you imagine the smile on Jesus' face when he said, "From before eternity ever began, I knew you'd be the one to get to tell my mama I wasn't there." And John, he could have missed all of that if he just said, "I'm not going to come back." What are we missing when we choose not to come back? But instead, they both, at the death of Jesus, had grieved together. But now at the resurrection of Jesus, were rejoicing together. We see from the cross that Jesus displays compassion in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. You see, we don't mind being compassionate as long as everything's going great for us, right? But that's not the picture of the cross. In the picture of the cross, we see that in the midst of suffering, God still expects us to show compassion. When things aren't going our way, we're still expected to show compassion. Why? Because that's the model of Jesus. We're to duplicate it, just like John did. John understood that in the midst of suffering, there should be compassion. Maybe there's some that you need to show compassion for. Maybe some of you this morning need to stop doubting the compassion of the Lord and believe that He loves you and cares for you. Stop putting Him to the test. Say, "God, I know you care for me." And maybe today there are those of us that say, "We're going to leave this place, we're going to duplicate it. We're going to say, Lord, we got it. We saw John do it. We're going to do it too. We're going to be compassionate like you are." And it's going to be hard, and it's not going to be the way. I mean, there's some unlovely people in this world. Let's be honest. There's some unlovely people in church. But we still got to be compassionate towards them. There's one other thing that I think is important as I close, and that is that we see here Jesus honoring the command to honor his father and his mother, even at the point of death. Even to the point of his final moments on this earth, he still felt a compassion for his mom. And he still felt a commitment to the Word of God, the law of God, which said, "I'm to honor my father and my mother." A number of years ago, many of you know that my mother fell ill. She had some strokes and heart attacks and things were going on with her life. And she was unable, really, to stay by herself. And she was there at the hospital. And we knew that she'd never be able to go back and live by herself again. We just knew it wasn't practical. It would be unsafe. And then you begin to think, what do we do now? And I remember praying about this on the way home from the hospital one night. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. But man, that's my mom. And God, I don't know how to fix all this." And you know, as a guy, you're trying to fix everything. That's what I do for a living. I fix stuff. But I couldn't fix this. And I remember talking to my wife about it. And I remember Mindy and I just talking and really praying independently even about it. Just, I know she'd been praying about it. And I was probably praying about it. And what are we going to do? I mean, the time's coming. They're going to push her out of the hospital. And it was this passage of Scripture that I came to in my mind. And I believe I remember sharing this with Mindy. And I remember saying, you know what? I was driving home one day and I said, you know, I thought about it. One of the final things that Jesus was concerned about was that his mom be taken care of. And that if he couldn't do it, he wanted to make sure somebody was there that could. And it was at that point that God just gave me complete freedom about that. And I said, you know what? We'll just have to find a way. Because I think God can honor that. It's a way for me to honor my mother. We began to do the math on it and figure out how to make it all happen. And sure enough, Mom was able to come and live with us. For nearly 5 years, she lived with us. And it was a tremendous privilege to be with my mother in her weakened state and to be able to show compassion towards her. I'm sure there's plenty of times she'd shown it towards me. But what an opportunity. And I remember talking to Mindy about this, saying, you know, this is an example that we can leave for our children about how to honor family and honor moms and dads. And so in my life, the Lord taught me some great lessons about compassion. Now, am I the most compassionate guy? Absolutely not. Not maxed out on my levels, all right? I know that. But I know God's working in me. And I know God's working in you. And I know if you're like me, there are probably some areas of life where you need to tweak this area. There's probably some folks that you know you're holding something against. Or you maybe know that there's some times you just have not been compassionate towards somebody that you probably ought to be. And maybe it's not even a family member. Maybe it's just somebody on the fringes, an acquaintance. But I think after seeing the Scripture, None of us can walk away today and say living less than this is acceptable. Because if he was compassionate while dying on a cross, how much more so should we be compassionate in the day-to-day walk of life as we seek to be like him? And so this week, may God challenge you, may he encourage you, and may you know this, that if you're here and you're unsaved and you're not certain about where you're going when you die, there's a compassionate high priest right now who's interceding on your behalf, who's saying, I loved you so much, I died on that cross, so you didn't have to die for your sin. For the soldiers, I died. For the bystanders, I died. Right? For the priests and the elites, I died. For the robbers, I died. Demonstrating compassion, not just talking about it, but living it out. I died. That would be his declaration to those that day. And to his own mother, Mary, he says, I made a provision because I'm compassionate even in my suffering. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we sing, you'd be honored by the words of our lips and the meditation of our heart, God, that the things we have thought through this morning, practically speaking, Lord, that there's such depth in who Jesus was. We never will equal it. We really can't fathom it, but we can observe it. And so, God, may we have learned just several things today that would help us be more compassionate and more like you. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here that is struggling with their salvation, they're just uncertain about it all, may they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you love them so much that you would die so they wouldn't have to. God, may they find in you their salvation today. Lord, for those that are here, maybe like me, that struggle with the area of being compassionate, Lord, may we begin to have your heart and see things the way you see things. That in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our inconveniences, God, that we would be the compassionate people that truly reflect followers and disciples of Christ. Give us opportunity to display compassion to our world. That they'll know how much we care. And Lord, this morning, may you have your will and your way as we conclude. In Jesus' name, amen.